today. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges, chapter 16. And we're moving on through this series called More Than Fairy Tales. I grew up in the 1970s, and when I was a kid, I used to read comic books like most kids did, and it seemed like that at the back of every comic book I read as a kid, there was an advertisement for the Charles Atlas bodybuilding program. And I was reading these comics in the 70s, but the ad was also in the form of a comic strip. And it looked like that ad, the comic was done back in the 50s, a long time before that. The comic strip always had the same basic plot. There was a really skinny teenage guy. Usually his name was Mac. He was at the beach with his date. And a bigger guy keeps kicking sand in Mac and his date's faces, because evidently that's how you got girls' attention back in those days. And the skinny guy, Mac, confronts the big guy, and the big guy says, "I'd smash your face, only you're so skinny you might dry up and blow away." And so then Mac goes home, he kicks over a chair, and he says, "I'm sick and tired of being a scarecrow." That's what he would say. "I'm sick and tired of being a scarecrow." And so he decides, he says, "I'm going to gamble on a stamp and write for Charles Atlas's free book." Now, the next panel of the cartoon is labeled "Later." We don't know how much later it is, but Mac has now completed the Charles Atlas program, and he is bulging with muscles. And so, naturally, he goes back to the beach, punches the bully in the mouth, and is declared the hero of the beach. And then at the bottom of the ad, there's a personal message from Charles Atlas, who said he went from being a 97-pound runt to become a muscle man, and you can too if you'll just gamble on a stamp and order his free book. Now, I never sent in for that. I don't know if any of you did. But that ad ran for decades and decades in comic books. And who knows how many boys wrote in for that book over the years, because after all, most of us are interested in being stronger, not weaker. It's always interesting to me that his name was Charles Atlas. You know, there are three names from antiquity that are associated with super strength. Two of them come from mythology, Atlas and then Hercules. One name, though, comes from the Bible. And he's not a mythological character. He is a historical person. What's that third name? You tell me. Samson. So today we're going to look at a man whose name is synonymous with physical strength, Samson. Now, Samson's name comes from a Hebrew word that means "like the sun." If you look up the definition of Samson in the dictionary, it will list first Samson, who was a judge of Israel, and then after the historical person Samson, the next word for Samson, or the next description in the dictionary, is that Samson is a word for any man of extraordinary physical strength. Samson communicates strength. In 1941, Jesse Schwader, who was the president of the Schwader Trunk Manufacturing Company, introduced a new suitcase made of vulcanized rubber. Schwader was a religious man. He decided to call his suitcases and eventually his company, what? You tell me. Samsonite, to communicate their strength, and also presumably because Samsonite sounds a lot better than Schwader Trunk Manufacturing Company. Samson, his name is synonymous with strength. But I would ask you this question this morning. Was Samson a strong man or was he a weak man? Now, in a physical strength sense, from what the Word of God tells us, there's no doubt about it. In a physical sense, Samson was indeed a strong man. But in a moral sense, and in a spiritual sense, this same man, Samson, was very weak and indeed pathetic. His weakness found its greatest expression in his relationship with a deceptive woman named Delilah. Now, her name, Delilah, means delicate in Hebrew, but she betrayed Samson and overpowered him. I want you to read with me in Judges chapter 16, two verses that set up their story. Just stand with me as we read God's Word together. In Judges chapter 16, verses 4 and 5 of the text, the Bible says this: After this, Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." And that begins the story of Samson and Delilah. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this good day that you've given us. Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way. And God, that you would speak. Speak a word of encouragement, a word of strength to us today. Lord, reveal to us your word and your son through your word. And we'll give you glory and honor for all that you do. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Samson and Delilah, you may be seated. The story of Samson and Delilah illustrates a principle that we find throughout the pages of Scripture. And here's the big idea of my message today. Ignoring God in any area of your life will cause weakness in every area of your life. When you ignore God in any area of your life, it will lead to weakness in every area of your life. And we see that in the life of Samson. Now, Samson is the last of the judges to appear in the book of Judges. His story begins in Judges chapter 13. And so you might want to just turn a few pages back there to Judges chapter 13. His birth was a miraculous event. The people of Israel had been oppressed for 40 years by an enemy tribe called the Philistines. An angel appeared to a woman from the tribe of Dan and told her that she would have a child, and that her child would rise up to save Israel from the Philistines, and that her child was to be a Nazarite from birth. Samson was born and he lived his life as a Nazarite. Now, the word Nazarite is different from Nazarene. We know that Jesus was a Nazarene. Samson was a Nazarite. What does that mean? Well, Nazarene means someone who comes from Nazareth. But Nazarite means something different. Nazarite comes from a Hebrew word that means to separate or to cut off. And so a Nazarite was a person who was separated for holiness and service to the Lord. There were three rules of separation for every Nazarite. First of all, he could not touch a dead body of any kind. Secondly, he was not allowed to drink wine or strong drink or even to have any contact with grapes at all. And then thirdly, he was to let his hair grow long. From the time that he was conceived in the womb, Samson was a Nazarite. He was separated to God for holiness. And God used Samson mightily to deliver his people. As we know, he was an incredibly strong man. Judges chapter 14 tells us that he was able to kill a lion with his bare hands. Look in Judges 14, beginning in verse 5. The Bible says, "Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and though he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat." I want to stop right there. This is amazing to me. It's amazing to me that Samson was able to tear apart a lion in his bare hands. But what's also amazing to me, it says he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Evidently, back then it was nothing for somebody just to pick up a young goat and just tear it to pieces. That's anyway, I just bring that up as we read. He tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Now, I want you to notice, he was a very strong man, but even here, the Bible shows he was a weak man. Notice that he compromised his Nazarite vow by walking through the what? The vineyards. Judges 15 also tells us he was a strong man. He was able to slay 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But that same account tells us that he was a weak man. He broke his Nazarite vow when he touched the jawbone of that donkey. He was to have no contact with the bodies of any dead animal or dead person. So he was a strong man physically, but he was a weak man spiritually. He was never fully faithful in following the Lord. He exemplified more than any other judge the verse that summarizes the whole book of Judges. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's how Samson lived his life. He did what was right in his own eyes. Whatever his passions led him to do, whatever seemed good to him, that's what he did. And his greatest failure came in the passage that we're considering today. Look in Judges chapter 16, verse 4 again. The Bible says that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, it's impossible to tell anything about the background of Delilah. She sort of appears, and we don't know much about who she was or where she came from. Some Bible scholars say she was a Philistine. Others say that she would have been an Israelite. Some say that she was Samson's wife. Others say that she was his mistress and lover. But we do know this. The Philistines offered her a huge sum of money. If you add it all together, a total of 5,500 pieces of silver to deliver Samson into their hands. 5,500 pieces of silver. That was more than 500 times the average yearly wage. And so they came to her and offered her all of this money, and she did her best to do her worst to do him in. As we consider Samson's defeat at the hands of Delilah, I want you to notice several things with me. First of all, we see the patience of God. That's the first thing we see in Samson's life, the simple patience of God. Now, we've already seen that Samson played fast and loose with God's holiness all of his life. All of his life, he pushed as far as he could push to disobey God. But his recklessness escalated to an all-time high once he met Delilah. Look in verse 6 of Judges chapter 16. So Delilah said to Samson, after they came to her and said, "We'll give you all this money." She said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Stop right there. And she comes to him, and basically at the beginning, she said, "Tell me what I can do to hurt you. Tell me what can be done to defeat you. Tell me where your great strength lies so that someone can subdue you, so that someone can hurt you." And even more amazingly, Samson played along with the game. And if you look at the text as it continues on, he flirts with danger more and more each time. Look in verse 7 of Judges 16. Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." He said, "If they bind me up with 7 bowstrings." Bowstrings, I'll remind you, were made from the carcass of a dead animal. And so that was a violation of his vow as a Nazirite to God. And so he was flirting, but she tied him up with the bowstrings, and she called out and said, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are on you." And he just broke forth from the bowstrings and defeated those who came. And so he was flirting with danger a little bit more each time. Look in verse 11 of Judges chapter 16. And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Again, they bound her. He bound him, or she bound him with ropes. And again, he burst out of the ropes and still had his strength. Then look down in verse 13. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now he's getting really close. He says, "Weave the 7 locks of my head." He's really getting close to giving up his secret. And so he's getting closer and closer and closer to sin each time. But here's what strikes me. In all of Samson's flirtation with sin, God was patient. God continued to strengthen and to bless Samson so that he could not be bound. I'll remind you of something today. Our God is patient. Aren't you thankful to God that he's patient? I'm thankful that he's been patient with me. I was listening to a pastor preach one time. He was talking about the patience of God. And he said, our God is long-suffering. But the way he said it was this. He said, our God is long-suffering. Can y'all just say that with me? Say it with me. Our God is long-suffering. He doesn't give up on us, does he? He's long-suffering. An atheist told a Christian friend, if there's a God, he was talking to his Christian friend, and he said, if there's a God, let him prove himself by striking me dead right now. Nothing happened. The atheist looked at his friend, see, he said, I've proved that there's no God. And his friend said, no, you've just proven that there is a very patient God. Our God is patient. He's patient even when we sin against him. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Bible says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God is patient with us. But hear me say this. God's patience with us is not to indulge us. God doesn't show patience with us so that we can just keep on and 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 keep on sinning. He is not patient with us in order to indulge us. His intention in being patient with us is to give us opportunity to turn from our sin and to turn to him. That's what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Our God is patient. Can you think of times that God has been patient with you? Can you think of times when God could have punished you and God instead chose to show patience? Have you experienced times when you've given God reason that he had to be patient with you, when you ignored him? Or when you made foolish choices, or when you continued on in sin, or when you were lost. Man, I'm thankful to God today that God was patient with me when I was lost. He gave me time to come to Jesus as Savior. And the Bible says his purpose in being patient is not to indulge us, but to bring us to repentance. God is patient, but Samson ignored and abused God's patience, and he edged closer and closer to destruction. The Bible shows us that because Samson did not respond to God's patience with repentance, he experienced the second thing we see in this story. The second thing I want you to see in this text is the persistence of Satan. The persistence of Satan. The Bible shows us that Delilah grew tired of the games that Samson was playing with her. She had business to take care of. There was 5,500 pieces of silver on the table, and she wanted to get it. And so she appealed to his love for her. Look down in verse 15 of Judges chapter 16. And she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and like any other man. Notice the words of verse 16. The Bible says that Delilah pressed him hard with her words day after day. We don't know how many days this went on, but every day with persistent, pestering words. Words that sounded like love and affection, but words that were really filled with hatred and deceit. She kept saying, if you love me, you'll tell me. Please, please, please tell me. If you really love me, you tell me. If you love me, don't you, Samson? Please, please tell me. And notice what the Bible says at the end of verse 16. His soul was vexed to death. The word vexed means to be worn down. Judges 16 verse 16 shows how Satan works. He presses us hard day after day until our soul is vexed to death. That's what Delilah did to Samson. She wore him down to a place that he could not resist, and so he told her everything. Satan does the same thing to us. He comes back day. Listen, you tell me, how many days does Satan have to win to defeat you? The answer is one day. And so he'll keep coming back day after day after day. Someone has said, you give Satan an inch and you'll make him a ruler. And it's true. If you just give him a little bit, he'll take more and more and more. When we play around with sin, when we ignore God, we're in the spiritual danger zone and we become open and vulnerable to Satan's attack. He only has to defeat us once to defeat us. That's why the Bible warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. When you feel like you are standing at your strongest, take heed lest you fall. If you travel to Niagara Falls, you can see a display of various barrels and other contraptions that people have used over the years to go over those falls. Back in 1911, there was a man named Bobby Leach. He went over Niagara Falls in a specially designed steel drum. He did everything he could think to do to take care of himself and to protect himself from harm. And he went over the falls and suffered only minor injuries in the stunt. Several years later, this same guy, Bobby Leach, was skipping down the street in New Zealand. He slipped on an orange peel, fell, fractured his leg, and he was taken to the hospital where he died of complications from slipping on that orange peel. He received a greater injury walking down the street than he had sustained going over Niagara. He wasn't prepared for danger in what he thought was a safe situation. The same thing is often true for us spiritually. Satan attacks every day. He only has to succeed once to devastate your family, perhaps to wreck your health, to destroy your church, to destroy your personal life. One attack that he wins can destroy. So beware of when you think you're standing, that may be the time you fall. Beware of the seemingly smooth path and the superficially safe place. Beware of unguarded strengths. Beware of the temptation that you think you've already conquered. Beware of the sin that you think you've grown old enough that you're immune to it. We've seen God's patience, which Samson ignored. We've seen Satan's persistence, which wore Samson down. But next in the story, we see number three, the price of sin. The price of sin. Now read with me the sad words of Judges chapter 16, verses 18 through 21. The Bible says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. What was the price of sin? What did sin do to Samson? Well, you notice sin was blinding. They put out his eyes. It was binding. They made him a slave. It was grinding. He became like a workhorse grinding in the mill. Sin does the same thing to us. Sin blinds us. We lose perspective and we lose our vision when sin takes over in our lives. Sin binds us. We become enslaved to the very sin we thought we could control. There are people in this room right now who are enslaved to a sin that at one time you thought you had control over, but it is now binding you. And then sin grinds us. We wind up with no sense of purpose in life. We're just going around and around in futility and frustration. Sin blinds us, it binds us, it grinds us, and that's where Samson found himself. You see, his greatest enemy was not on the outside. His greatest enemy was on the inside, his own sin and weakness. Victor Hugo is famous for writing novels like Les Miserables and The Hunchback of Notre Dame. He also wrote a story called The 93. It tells about a ship caught in a dangerous storm on the high seas. At the height of the storm, the frightened sailors heard a terrible crashing noise below the deck. They knew at once that the noise came from a cannon, part of the ship's cargo, that had broken loose and was rolling around back and forth underneath the ship's deck. It was going back and forth, crashing into the side of the ship with terrible impact. Now, they knew that that cannon inside the ship could cause the ship to sink. And so two brave sailors volunteered to go beneath and retie that loose cannon. Why? They knew the danger of a shipwreck from a loose cannon inside the ship was greater than the danger of the fury of the storm. Can I tell you something? That's just like human life. Your greatest danger does not come from outside of you. Your greatest danger is inside of you. There is something called sin, and the corruption of sin inside of you is greater than anything on the outside. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. In his past, Samson had no problem defeating the exterior enemy, the Philistines, but he could not conquer the interior enemy, his own sin, and so he paid the penalty. I want us to see one final thing in the story of Samson and Delilah. Number four, I want you to think with me about the possibility of restoration. The possibility of restoration. So here's Samson. He's blind. He's bound. He's working as a slave. But this story has a bitter, sweet ending. It's bitter because it ends in Samson's tragic death. But it's sweet because it ends with Samson's restoration as God's man of strength. Samson, the strongest man in the world, finds himself in the enemy's headquarters, blind, led around by a little boy, mocked and ridiculed by the Philistines. They'll say, call for Samson that he may perform for us. And so he'd come out and perform. We don't know what he did, how he performed, but it was something insulting and degrading, not only to Samson, but to his God. However, the Bible says something began to happen. Look in Judges chapter 16, verse 22. The Bible says, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, please understand, there was nothing magical in the follicles of Samson's hair. His strength did not come from his hair. His strength came from trusting and obeying the Lord. But as his hair began to grow again, I believe it reminded Samson of God's purpose for his life and God's power upon his life. The Bible says as he leaned against the pillars inside of the house, Samson began to pray. Look down in verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Verse 29. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. And he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Verse 31, then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Notice what the Bible says happened. In his blindness, in his chains, Samson called on God to remember him, and God did. Can I remind you of something? When you've gone so far into sin that you think God has forgotten, God has not forgotten. Somebody ought to say amen right there. When sin has blinded you and bound you and you're just in the grind that you've caused by your own sin, there is still an opportunity for repentance and restoration. And in his death, Samson was restored. Don't miss this principle that his death illustrates. The only way to overcome weakness in your spiritual life is to go back to the place
where you are resisting Jesus Christ and die there. Let me say that one more time. The way you overcome spiritual weakness in your life is to go back to that place where you have been resisting Jesus Christ and die to that sin at that place. It's the only way that you can find life again. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I have died with Christ, and because I've died with Christ, Christ lives in me. Christian, you have to die to that sin if you want to come alive in that area of your life through Jesus Christ. Her name was Carol Ann. His name was Roger. Carol Ann was suffering with cancer. She was homebound. And I would go see her on a regular basis and visit in their home. Roger, her husband, was a nice man. Not a believer, though he thought he was and would say that he was. But it was evident that he wasn't. But he had trouble with anger. He had a trouble with alcohol, and he was having trouble dealing with his wife's sickness and just didn't know how to handle it. One time I came to the house, and she would be in a room there on a big bed that they had brought into the living room. And I'd come in and see her, and she could look out the window. They lived on a beautiful property, probably 4 acres of property there in Louisiana. And I came in one week, and I couldn't believe it. As I was driving up to their house, all of the land had been scorched. All of it just burnt down to nothing. And I came up to the house and came in, and I said, Carol Ann, what's going on? She said, it's Roger. She said he got drunk, got angry, went out in the field, poured gasoline wherever he could pour it, just set the whole thing on fire. She said, it burned, it burned, it burned. She said, I just sat here and watched. She said, I was frightened. She said, it didn't come to the house, but it just burned until it burned up the whole property. Everything burned down. It was a devastating looking place. Now, I prayed with her that day. And the next week, I came back just a week later. And everywhere that burnt ground was, grass was poking through. All over that property, the brightest, greenest grass that I think I've ever seen, and looked all the brighter coming through all that death, all that burnt. It's a reminder to me, when sin burns everything down, we can come to Jesus and he'll bring life. Do you believe that today? And it just comes by simply trusting him and obeying him. Just like Jim shared with us today. You trust him. You obey him. And when you're experiencing devastation, scorched earth in your life, you come to him and he'll bring strength and he'll bring life. Even in his death, Samson experienced God's strength. And when you die to that place where you've been resisting God, God will bring strength into your life as well. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. First of all, I want to speak to believers in this room. You know you're saved. You know you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. But you also know there's been some area in your life where you've made yourself really vulnerable by doing the same thing that Samson did with Delilah, by playing around with sin, by seeing how close you can get to disobedience without falling into it. And right now you know that you're not where God wants you to be, and you're in a place of great vulnerability and spiritual weakness because you've been playing around with sin. Right now, I just want you to come before God. Christian, if there's some area of your life where you know you've been playing around with something that is dishonoring and displeasing to God, just to come to God and say, God, thank you for being patient with me. But Lord, right now I turn from this sin
I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I die to this sin. And I ask you to give me new life today that I might walk with Jesus. New strength that I might walk with Him. Some of you are here today and you're under attack by the enemy. He's wearing you down day after day. He's vexing your soul. He's just grinding you down. And today you're coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, give me strength. Give me your power to resist Satan and all of his demons that would come and tempt me. Lord, give me power over this sin in my life that is so easy for me to fall into. In just a moment, as we have our time of invitation, we're just going to make these steps an altar before the Lord. I want to invite you. Some of you are here and somebody you care about. Somebody who maybe is in your family is just struggling with sin. Struggling with spiritual weakness in their lives. And maybe today you just want to come and just call that name, that person's name before the Lord in prayer at this altar. Or maybe today you want to come and just pray for something in your own life. I invite you to come. I'll be here at the front. Other pastors are here to pray with you. But you can just come right to this altar and come before the Lord. And then there are those of you who are here today who have never trusted Christ as your Savior. Today He loves you. He promises He'll save you if you call on His name. And so during this invitation time, in just a moment, as soon as we stand up, I'm right here at the front, I'm inviting you to come. And all you need to say, if you've never trusted Christ, just come and tell one of us here, I want to be saved. It'd be our joy today to introduce you to Jesus. Father, we give this time of invitation to you. We pray, God, that you would use it and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.